Well, we're going to talk about friends this morning, and I've seen some great friendships made right here among you in this congregation, folks that didn't know one another before you came to this church, and yet you made good friends with these folks. Lynn and I have made some wonderful friends here. I've often joked 30 years ago, I thought Newark was in New Jersey. I never heard of a Newark, Ohio, and yet here we have spent 3 decades here, and among other things, we've made so many wonderful friends. And I know this to be a friendly congregation. You'll know it from the front door in when you come in this church. You're going to be greeted and welcomed and given opportunities to form even greater friendships. But that being said, church is not the only place that you make friends. And I've made some wonderful friends in Newark that don't go to this church. Some of them have since started coming to this church, but especially out on the tennis court. I've got some wonderful friends out on the tennis court. I might mention them a little later in the message too. But think of this. We saw many examples of very dedicated friendship in one replay after another in those shootings in El Paso and Dayton, Ohio, here a couple of weeks ago. We saw some friends step in front of their other friends and take a bullet for them. I mean, that's a sincere friendship when someone will do that for you. Often, that friend sacrificed himself or herself for their friend in the process. Now, there were strangers we need to put a good example out there too. There were strangers that stood up for one another as well, and I'm particularly thinking about that bouncer at the barroom door who pulled in one stranger after another through the door, and then he stood in the doorway without any weapon. He stood in between the doorway, between all these strangers that he just pulled in and the gunman that was just rounding the corner, ready to come in. Now, thank the Lord, the police officers ended that shooting right there. But there was a friend to a whole room full of strangers. They said more than 100 he had pulled in. And he stood with his body blocking the doorway of that gunman trying to come in. That's just incredible, incredible that someone would do that for strangers. But we did see many friends as well standing up for their friends. Friends standing up for their friends. That's what we see in the book of Job. I hope you see that this morning. We see three of Job's friends, at least at the beginning of Job's story. We see three of Job's friends trying their best to stand up for their suffering friend, and showing us in the process how friends can be oh so faithful. If you've had a faithful friendship, you need to thank the Lord for it. Amen? Friends can be so, so faithful. And these three men were true friends who truly stood up for Job in the midst of his suffering. In fact, in Job chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon their friend Job, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite." He was a wee little man. He was just a Shuhite. "And Zophar the Naamathite." All three of these friends made an appointment together to come to show Job sympathy and to comfort him. It reminds me of three of my tennis friends. I told you I might come back to them. When I had my heart surgery a year ago, three of my tennis friends came to visit me at Riverside Hospital after the surgery. And I did not expect them, but they made an appointment, all three of them, all three busy men. And they all came together to try to comfort and show me a little sympathy. My wife had to tell me what they said, because I was pretty well under narcotics when they visited me. But regardless, they were trying to do the best job of a supporting friend that they could. And here Job has three of these men Three men have made an appointment together to come and try to show their sympathy and comfort to their suffering friend. And the Bible says in verse 12, when they saw Job from a distance, they did not recognize him. Now, we talked earlier about all the suffering that was brought upon this man. But just the physical result of all the suffering Job had been going through, when his three best friends saw him, they didn't even recognize their friend. I've been in those positions where I've been called into the emergency room. I can remember of one man in particular down at Rockwell, while it was still called Rockwell, had an industrial accident. He opened up a manhole cover accidentally, thinking it was not under pressure, air pressure anymore. And it was under pressure. And when he let loose that last bolt, that man cover came off and blew him across the Rockwell floor. And graphite came out of the air tube. And it just looked like pencil leads, like a porcupine. His whole body was covered with pencil leads, all the graphite that had embedded into his body. And they called me into Lincoln Memorial Hospital to see what I could do for him. And I poked, that's back in the day of the curtains, if you'll remember the emergency room there. And I poked my head in the curtain, and I didn't even recognize the man. He sat every Sunday in church right where you're sitting, and I didn't even recognize him. And I went back to the nurse's station, and I said, I'm sorry, I don't think this is the man that you've called. And they said, who have you come to see? And I gave them the name, and they said, that's him. And I went back and opened up the curtain, and I spoke his name, and he said, yeah, it's me. And in I went. Another man had an industrial accident at Denison. He was running the boiler, and he did something that he shouldn't do to the boiler, and he had a flashback of kerosene into his face, just burnt every hair off his head and the outer layer of skin, just completely burnt his from the neck up. He was burnt away. And I went to visit him in Columbus, and totally unrecognizable, totally unrecognizable. I thank the Lord later. He looks better than he looked before. He got a facial peel out of it, and all the hair grew back, and he got baby smooth skin, and all the wrinkles are gone now. But, I mean, a person can suffer so much that their best friend can't even recognize them. And that's what had happened in this case. These three men came by appointment together to comfort their friend, and when they saw him from a distance, they did not even recognize him. And they raised their voices, and they wept, and they tore their robes, and they sprinkled dust on their heads toward the heaven. And they sat with Job on the ground for 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw his suffering was very great. And I just find that incredible. Incredible in two ways. Incredible the amount of suffering that Job must have gone through for his friends to have responded in that way. But incredible in the way Job's three friends responded. They knew they were going to see their suffering friend, but they did not expect this. When have you and I ever sat with a suffering friend on the ground for 7 days and 7 nights, not being able to speak a single word because of the incredible suffering that we see our friend going through? An entire week passes before the first word is spoken. It's incredible. But people can truly suffer in this world, can't they? Amen? And you may have seen some people suffer like this. It just breaks your heart. A couple of weeks ago, I received an email asking churches to pray for a specific friend, inviting folks who could to come downtown at a specific time and a specific place to pray for that friend. And I looked at my watch and my schedule, and if I left right then, I could do this. And so I replied to the email and said I was on my way, and I left. And when I arrived, I told the receptionist that I was there for prayer. And the lady led me back to a windowless room where she unlocked a door and she turned on lights and she sat me down and she left. And there I was, all by myself. And I thought to myself, I don't know, is anyone else coming, or am I just supposed to start praying on my own? You know, this is the time and place, and I'm here. Well, about 10 minutes later, people started coming in the room. More specifically, ladies started coming in the room, every one of them. 6, 8, finally 10 of them. I was the only man in this small, windowless room with all these women. And then our suffering friend showed up. I didn't know that she would be there, but she actually showed up. And she of course, was another woman, and me still the only man. And they needed to dim the lights because of the glare in one of the ladies' eyes. And so now the room gets dark, and I'm in this windowless room with all these women, and I'm feeling like a fish out of water. And then the singing starts, and one lady had brought a guitar, and all these high-pitched voices, and I thought, am I supposed to sing falsetto, or what am I supposed to do? You know, everybody, it's beautiful singing, but way, way up there singing. And and then the praying started. One friend after another, they were all praying for their suffering friend who was sitting right there with us. And I just shut my eyes through that experience, and I waited my turn. And when I thought it would be okay, I prayed for my friend as well. And then I got up, and in the darkness, I touched my friend's arm, and I told her I'd be praying for her, and I left the room. But I left that room confident that my friend was going to be all right, because I'd seen all these wonderful friends surrounding my friend and theirs with their prayers. I knew she was going to be okay. That's what Job had in his life as well, that even Satan couldn't take away from him. Remember the story? How God had given Satan permission to take certain things away? God never gave Satan permission to take his friends away, did he? And there Satan is on the losing battle, because around Job has come his three closest friends, surrounding their suffering friend just when he needed them. That's part of what we try to do in our life groups around here at church. We have all these groups of 6, 8, 10 people who get together in smaller rooms, and they pray for one another. We study the Bible together, not in rows like this, but in circles where we can look each other in the eye and talk to one another. Not in large rooms, usually in smaller back rooms. We talk about our lives together. We encourage one another to do life better together. I lead a group here at church on Wednesday nights, but I'm also part of a retired gentleman's group on Thursday mornings. I don't lead that group, but I love that group. I really enjoy our Thursday morning life group. But we have groups that meet nearly every day of the week here somewhere. Now, some of them meet here in the church, not most of them, but some of them do. Most of them meet in homes around the county. There's a few that meet in coffee shops and restaurants around town. Next week, we're going to give every one of you the opportunity to sign up and jump in and take one of these groups out for a spin. And I hope that every one of you will give at least one group a try, because friends, especially when they are Christian friends, can be a wonderful addition to your life. Now, can I say that again? Because that may be the most important thing that you hear this morning if you're listening. Friends, especially if they are Christian friends, can be the most wonderful addition to your life. Now, you may be sitting there thinking you don't need them. But I'm telling you, you don't need them until you do need them. And then you either have them or you don't have them. And Job had them, and they sat with him for a full week without saying a single word. The Bible talks about friends like this. The Bible says, a friend loves how often? At all times. A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. That's the kind of friends Job had in his life. And I really like what Job's friends do when they find their friend in trouble. They come to him, and they sit with him, and they sympathize with him. I really like what they did for him. Now, I don't like what they said to him. What they said to him shows us that even the best of friends can be fickle. Because what Job's friends say after a week of sitting with him, and you need to put that in context as you read what Job's friends said. They have sat with him for a full week without saying a word to their friends, just sympathizing with them, just crying out with them, rending their garments, throwing the dust, looking up into heaven. They've sat with him for a full week before they start saying, Job, you must ascend. Each of Job's three friends takes turns saying Job must have sinned and must have sinned greatly to have deserved such great suffering. And after each of the three has taken a turn at convicting Job of sin, which Job never did, after each of the three take turns telling Job he must have sinned, they each take turns again. Friend number one, friend number two, friend number three, bam, 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 Job, you must ascend. And then, thinking maybe they didn't make their point, I guess, they sang the same song, second verse, a little bit louder, a little bit worse, and each one takes turns bashing Job again. Job, you must ascend. Bam, bam, bam. And then, friends number one and friend number two turn and bash Job for a third time and say, Job, you must ascend. Bam, bam. And then the Bible says Job answered him, and here's what he said to his best friends. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall windy words have an end? Have you ever said that while I've been preaching? Preacher, you got an end to this sermon? Shall windy words have an end? I've heard enough. You've told me how I've sinned. What provokes you that you answer? Why would you talk to your friend this way? And then Job says, I also could speak as you do if you were in my place. I could join words together against you and shake my head at you and say, you've sinned, and that's why you're suffering. That's why you're in the position you're in. There are times when even true friends can prove unhelpful. In fact, there are times when even true friends can say things that are hurtful. Amen? Maybe they're not thinking when they say it. But once the bell's rung, it's hard to unring it. Where do you turn to then when even your friends hurt? This past week, my wife and I visited a friend who's hurting, but she's shouldering her hurt so well and bringing so much glory to God in the process. We are so proud of this woman and the way she's handling what she's going through. And I kept saying to myself as we were visiting with her, now, be careful, Gus, what you say. Remember Job's three friends and how unhelpful they were and how hurtful they were. And I don't want to be that kind of a friend to my friend when she's hurting. But I can be. There are times, even when I mean well, I can say unhelpful things and hurtful things. I did that this past week at a church board meeting. I still think my motivation was pure and good, but the way I said it came off too harsh. Wasn't helpful, was hurtful. Even the best motivated friend can catch themselves saying something that is unhelpful and, in fact, hurtful. Friends can be faithful, but friends can also be fickle. and they can end up saying things that are unhelpful and downright hurtful. Whereas, and here's the point we've been leading to all morning, whereas Christ can be your eternal friend. Christ can be your eternal friend. The Bible says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And the New Testament tells us who that friend is, doesn't it? Who is the friend that will never leave us, never forsake us, but goes with us to the very end of the world? And even then, he's only coming back to take us home to live with him forever in heaven. Who is that friend? That friend is Jesus. Eternal friend. Our text that we're looking at this morning is from a part of the Bible that's called wisdom literature. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. That part of the Bible is called the wisdom literature of the Bible. And yet, the book of Job that we're looking at through this series is filled with so many unanswered questions. I find it ironic that it's supposed to be the place where we find wisdom. In the book of Job, it's the place where we find questions. And many of those questions remain unanswered until the time of Jesus, when Jesus finally answers them. And the unanswered question that Job asked this morning is, where is God when I need him? How can I find him? Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat, even to his tekunah is the Hebrew word. Kun is the Hebrew word for arrangement, to arrange something, kun. Tekunah is the arranged place or the place where arrangements are made. Where could I find God that I might even come to his arranged place where God's bed and bath and table is, his residence, his house, where his place is? Where can I find his place so I can talk to him? Or, because the Hebrew is an uncertain language, it could be, where is God's place of arrangement? Where is the place where God holds the whole world in his hands, like we're told as little tykes? He's got the whole world in his hands, and he's making arrangements around the world. He's arranging this, arranging that. God's throne room, where he commands and controls the world. Oh, if I could just know where I could find God's place where he makes all these arrangements. We don't know, is it God's residence or is it his throne room? What we do know is Job wants to know where it is, because Job wants to know where God is, and he wants to know how to get to God, because Job has heard enough from these friends of his who don't know any more about why Job is suffering than Job knows. And Job wants to hear from God. Job is certain if he hears from God, he won't have to sit and listen to any more of these accusations about how he has sinned and sinned so greatly and that that's the reason he deserves such great suffering. No, if I could find him, Job says, if I could just find the way to God, I would lay my case before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, he would pay attention to me. There in his presence, an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. Job was truly a righteous man. He had not sinned. And he would be pronounced righteous and rewarded for being righteous by God at the end of the book of Job. But for now, Job's question remains unanswered. Where does someone go to find the Lord? Where does someone go when even his own family and friends have forsaken him and no longer believe in him? Where is the place of vindication? Where is the place where God is, and how do you get to him? And that question has to wait until Jesus, when we finally get the answer, how Jesus said, Where is the way to the Father? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, Jesus said that to Thomas, who had just said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? I'm the way, Thomas. I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Oh, that I only knew where I might find him, Job says. If I only knew the way to him. I am the way, Job, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Oh, how our world needs to hear that today. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus. Now, Job wants to go to God for vindication, whereas you and I, we want to go to God for assurance of our forgiveness. We do not claim that we have not sinned. I would hope there's no one here that would say that to God. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous, no, not one. But we want to go to God with for assurance that though we have sinned, we believe Christ died on the cross for our sins, to turn us from our sins, to cover our sins from the sight of God with his own blood. And Christ assures us, as Jeff reminded us last week, he has. He has. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He reached his arms across the gap between us and God, and he formed a bridge, and he became, as Jeff said, our daysman, our arbiter, our intermediate mediator, and provided a way to bring our hands into God's hands again. And now, the Bible says, since then we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what a struggle it is to try to abstain from sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us no longer ask, oh, that I just knew where I might find him. But let's run to Jesus and let's run to his throne of grace. And through Christ Jesus and what he has done for us by dying on the cross for our sins, let us, like Kendall and Luke, bury ourselves in his forgiveness that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because, folks, there truly is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There is none else who could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. There's not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. I love the third verse of that old hymn. Listen to this, if you would, please. Did ever saint find this friend forsake him? No, not one. No, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend. There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No. If you've not yet found Jesus to be your friend, we pray you'll stop by the beginning point on your way out, like so many have before you, and you can join them and us in singing. There's not a friend like Jesus. No. Not one. God's people said, let's stand.